All right. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15 here tonight. Yes, I know that I preached out of that last week. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, of course, towards the middle and end of the chapter deals with the story of the prodigal son. There's also a father and an elder brother involved. Most of you know the story. I'd like to go down to verse 25 and start there. Luke 15, 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, the prodigal son, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, like I said, we were here last week on something of another matter. We pray that you will bless the thoughts that you've given me here tonight. Pray that it might be edifying to folks. We are reminded over and again that we continue to find treasure and nuggets in the Word of God in passages that we are quite familiar with. We pray that it'd be edifying and helpful to folks tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a dumb kid takes, absconds with his father's inheritance, goes off and naturally makes a mess, winds up in a pig pen, changes his attitude, comes back home, gets right. The father's happy, the servants are happy, the fatted calf is not happy, and the elder brother is not happy. How many sermons you think should come out of a storyline like that, and yet it seems like, you know, I don't know how many sermons I have on the prodigal son, or at least the father, or at least the elder brother, but quite a number. And I tell you, folks, one of the things to think about when you continue to turn to the same Bible passages and learn and find new things, that is inexplicable unless the Word of God is really what it says it is, which is quick and powerful. You never yet, I don't know how long it's been since somebody came to me and said, you know what, I was just reading Huckleberry Finn again, and I found entire new treasure in there I never thought about before. I'm really sorry, but it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen with Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn, Moby Dick. It doesn't happen with anything, really, but the Word of God. And what that shows you is that even in familiar passages, you get new insights and fresh thoughts and so on and so forth. And I hope that you guys all know that. Like I said, preached some last week, prodigal son was, or the elder brother, was actually one of the characters in the sermon that I preached on Final Curtains. But this is something a little bit different. And the elder brother here in this passage, as you know, makes a little bit of a scene. And like I said, last week we left him where, you know, he is one of the few characters in the Bible that is just kind of left. You don't know if he got right or not, along with Jonah and another fella. I mean, and Lot, you don't know whether this guy got right or not. You sure hope he did, but you really don't know because the chapter just ends. But I wanted to think about this a little while, and I want you to look at the other, to use the other side of the knife here on the elder brother. We've been pretty critical of him, or I was pretty critical of him here last week and so on, but I want you to think about something else here. I don't know if he got right or not. He needed to get right, correct? He had a bad attitude. He was angry because his younger brother came home and was right with his father, which is a bad thing. But, like I said, stop and think about this for just a second. First of all, I don't know how long it took. I don't know how long this little narrative took in real time. I mean, he comes home. What's the party? Here's what it is. He's mad. The father comes out. What's that take? 5 minutes, 7 minutes, 10 minutes? Well, you have the only record you have of the elder brother is a 10-minute snapshot out of his life. Hey, folks, the prodigal son went away for long enough to spend all of his substance and all of his inheritance, wind up in a pig pen. He may have been gone for years, and what you get a snapshot of the elder brother, may be, what, 10 minutes? Now, granted, he didn't exactly make a very good impression here, but still, you know, think about the fact this is the one snapshot that you get out of the elder brother. The other thing to think about with the elder brother is that he stayed home and busted his can while his younger brother was out messing around, right? This guy turns out to be real dependable. This guy turns out to be faithful, hardworking. He's not a waster or anything like that. And the fact of the matter is, if you'd come home under the same circumstances as he did, you might have been ticked off too. Matter of fact, I bet if you put yourself in his spot, maybe you would have been. Right? Now, I got thinking about that, and down in verse 28, it says, he was angry. Now, that does not reflect well on him at all. I'm not saying the elder brother didn't need to get right, because he did. I hope he did. The other thing that it says there, and down in verse 29 and 30, something else that does not reflect well on him is this little speech that he gave. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. There's a lot of personal pronouns in there. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And like I said, the elder brother makes a little bit of a unseemly scene here. All right, that's fine. I do want to say that there's a little bit of a danger in reading through, and I believe the prodigal son, because, first of all, the story of the prodigal son, not the elder brother, the prodigal son, is very heartwarming. As a matter of fact, most of us feel a certain kinship, don't we? Because a lot of us were in the kind of shape the prodigal son was. As a matter of fact, some of us were where the prodigal son was while we were saved, and the Lord still showed us mercy and received us back again and all those things. So that's a very heartwarming thing. And on top of it, the elder brother's a jerk. Right? And so if you're not careful, you walk away admiring the wrong party. I'm just saying here tonight that the prodigal son is not the son that you should aspire to be like. Right? I mean, he went and lost everything, and he did come back, and his father received him and had a party, and it was all good and it was all fine. That part's great. But as far as following his lead, other than coming back, don't. Right? You don't stand in admiration of the prodigal son except for the fact that he got right. As a matter of fact, accepting his attitude, taking his attitude out of it, the guy that you want to emulate, the guy that you want to copy, if you would, and imitate, would be the elder brother. Take his attitude out of things, but everything else, he's the right guy to look to in this passage, right? Now, I got thinking about that for a little while. Here's a prodigal son. In the end, he gets no inheritance. In the end, he is chock full of memories. I tell you what, he's, what, 20 years old here, maybe 18, maybe a little older. Tell you what, by the time he's a middle age, I bet he has a few trucks that pull up that he has to unload a mess out of. That's the prodigal son. Now, the elder brother, hopefully not. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, I tell you what I'm getting at. You need to stay home and work hard and stay right. You need to stay home near the Father in fellowship with the Father and stay right and stay in the right field. Here the elder brother comes out of the field, right, and finds out about his younger brother coming home. But that's where you need to stay. And what I got thinking about, I got looking for a little while at the elder brother and something I'd never noticed before. I got thinking about the elder brother and the fact that he enjoyed some things when he was at home with a wrong heart that the prodigal son never enjoyed while he was away. I want to preach to you for a little while here tonight about the elder brother's privileges. The elder brother's privileges. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm certainly not lowering the standard. We have enough trouble in churches these days with quote-unquote hypocrites in the church and so on. I'm not advocating that. I'm not lowering the bar, and I don't want the camel to get his nose in the tent if we had a tent and all that kind of stuff. I will say this, though. One of the things that this illustrates here tonight is that it is better to have the wrong heart in the right place than to have the wrong heart in the wrong place. Now, the father comes out and nails the elder brother's hide to the wall, and so the Lord, if you have the wrong heart in the right place, the Lord's going to come and nail your hide to the wall. He's going to deal with you about your attitude. All right, but it's still better to be wrong in the right place than wrong in the wrong place. And don't give me no stuff about being right in the wrong place. Because the prodigal son was not right in the wrong place. Right? So I want to talk to you about the elder brother's privileges. And what I got thinking about was the fact that the elder brother enjoyed some privileges with the father that the prodigal son never enjoyed, even when both their hearts were not right at the time. Let me show you what I mean. Go all the way down to verse 28. Prodigal son's come in from the fields. He's tired. He's dirty. He's dusty. He's mad. His brother's back. The party is in full swing. And this is kind of another sermon, but he feels like, you know, it ought to be him that gets the party. After all, he's the one that stayed home and worked hard. And I understand. But I want you to notice verse 28 where it says, "And he was angry," older brother, "would not go in." And then I want you to see, "Therefore came his father out and entreated him." Now that looks like a fairly, I'd never noticed it before particularly. I never thought about it particularly. And that looks like a pretty innocent, pretty mundane statement there. But I just don't undervalue what you read in verse 28. It says, "Therefore came his father out and entreated him." I want you to, now, we don't get a lot of history on the elder brother. We don't know what he was like, you know, on a day-to-day basis. I just would present to you that this may be the worst moment that the elder brother ever had. I mean, he is acting like a big snit. He's being childish, petulant, he's ungrateful, sassy, you know, all the things that a grown man should. I mean, it's a grown man acting like this. And a grown man ought not to act like that, although sometimes people do. He's fed up. He's fed up with carrying around the knowledge that his younger brother went and wasted everything. I got word back about that. And he's fed up with seeing his father's broken heart, you know, week after week, month after month, perhaps year after year. And you've never been fed up, have you? he's fed up about it. He's frustrated about it. And yeah, he's behaving like a child. And you've probably never behaved like a child since you were grown or anything. But his father, the Bible says, came out in verse 28 and entreated him. He entreated him. You say, so what? When did the father entreat the prodigal son? I believe that the father, most likely, before the prodigal son left home, I imagine the father remonstrated with the prodigal son. Said, "Don't do this, son. You're going to blow it. You're not going to last, you know, 6 months out there with the attitude that you've got. You can't be trusted with this money you're carrying around. You know, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it." I'm sure that the father did that. But, ladies and gentlemen, after the prodigal son left, the father did not go follow him. I wanted you to see there that one of the privileges that the elder brother enjoyed, even while he was home, and not really with a perfect heart, and he should have had a perfect heart. But one privilege that he enjoyed at home without a perfect heart, that the prodigal son never enjoyed away from home without a perfect heart, was that the father entreated him. The father came out and entreated him. Now look, I know, don't get me wrong, I know doctrine, I understand if you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit sealed inside you, right? And so in that respect, even if you go back to the world, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm not denying any of that. I believe that the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Even in a even a saved sinner that goes back to the world. I believe that. I believe that He chastens every son whom He receiveth. And if you go back to the world, you are going to get a whooping. So all those things I understand. But the fact of the matter is, when you look at the prodigal son here, that prodigal went out to the world and he got nothing but misery, want, famine, waste, despair, brokenness. And by the time you get down to verse 17, and when he came to himself, apparently he was a little bit crazy when he came to himself. Now that's what he got when he went to the world, with a wrong attitude and left the right place. The elder brother, what did he get for staying home, for being faithful, for being dependable, working like a dog, bearing the burdens, and then having a wrong heart for a little while? What did he get? He got the entreaty of the father. His father came out and entreated him. Now, in case you don't know what entreaty means, I have a definition. You might have thought that. To entreat means to make an earnest petition or request. It means to offer a treaty. It means an entreaty is an urgent prayer, an earnest petition, a pressing solicitation, supplication. His father came out and begged him. Begged him. When did the father beg the prodigal son? He didn't. He didn't. That was the privilege of the son that stayed home. And you know, you'll stay home, and once in a while your heart will be wrong. And instead of getting a 2x4 upside the head, the Lord just might be kind enough to come out and sit down on a stump and say, "Son, let me talk to you for a little while about something." Right? You know, when you look down at verse 28, it's kind of amazing you stop and think about it. You realize in verse 28, therefore came his father out and entreated him. I don't know what words were said there, but do you acknowledge that there was a conversation that took place in verse 28 that's not recorded? I don't know what the father said. I don't know if it took 15 seconds or 15 minutes. But that father stood there and entreated him. He set forth a petition. He pled with him. He begged him. He petitioned him. Don't be mad, don't do this, and so on and so forth. Folks, ladies and gentlemen, that is a privilege. That is a privilege. That is not something the prodigal son enjoyed while he was away. And it just might be that you won't enjoy it while you're away either. You know what? You best stay home. I don't mean when it's time for you to leave home that you need to stay home anyway. I mean, it's best to stay home in fellowship with God. And frankly, it's best to stay home in church. You say, "Oh man, they're hypocrites in church. They're all snooty and snotty and look down their noses and they're skeptical and, you know, they, you know, I don't, I hope you'll realize that sometimes you can't win for losing. If somebody leaves and you don't go following them around, begging them to come back, they say, "Yeah, you know, I left church and nobody even contacted me." But if you do go follow them around, they go, "Bunch of nosy people. Like, you just leave me alone." You can't win for losing. Right? But people say that about folks. And you know, folks, somebody will leave church and start saying nasty stuff, just making up things basically, or embellishing things an awful lot of times. The fact of the matter is, you know what you get if you stay right, stay home in fellowship with God, and stay in church if it's a sound Bible-believing church? You know what you'll get? You'll get mercy. And you'll get latitude. And somebody, long before you get too far off, and it's up to you to listen, they will plead with you. They will implore you. They will petition you to change. Change your ways. Change your attitude. Change your heart. And so on and so forth. You know, most of the whippings that we take here in church are nothing but words. Just about the worst you ever get in church is a tongue lashing. I got news for you. They get a lot worse out there. Prodigal sons leave home and go away and set themselves at the mercies of the world. I guarantee you, they learn harder lessons than tongue lashings. Just about the worst you get here is a tongue lashing. So, first of all, I wanted you to see that one of the privileges that the elder brother enjoyed was the entreaty of his father. His father came out and pled with him. That's not something he did with the prodigal son. I want you to see something else, too, in verse 28. He says he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. We already talked about the entreaty. Therefore came his father out. The father came out. The father came out and in his own person, his own presence, came and met with his older son to try to get him to come in and get his heart right about this matter. Now, I just want to say that this may be, like I said, this is the elder brother's worst moment in the Bible. You're not given many moments to observe the elder brother. I'm assuming that this is one of his worst moments. He's being a little snit. He's being a little twerp, a little baby. He's acting like a child, right? That's a very worst moment. And at his very worst moment, you know, his father comes out to talk to him. His very presence comes out and talks to him. It wasn't unusual for the elder brother to be in the presence of the father. I mean, when he left home to go to the field in the morning, his father was there. Sometimes his father came to the field himself. When he came home from the field at night, his father met him. They sat down and had dinner together. They sat on the front porch together, all those sorts of things. It was not unusual for the elder brother to enjoy the presence of the father. The prodigal son didn't enjoy the presence of the father while he was away. At this guy's very ugliest moment, the father comes out to him and entreats him and talks to him personally. Now, look, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Are you saved? Okay, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I know the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us. I know that His presence is ever with us when we're saved, even when we go backslide. I understand that. I also understand that God doesn't dwell in houses made with hands anymore. I understand that God doesn't dwell in buildings. Okay? I understand that doctrine well enough. I will say this, though. And I'm not just talking about church, frankly. I mean, I'm talking about your fellowship with God. But the fact of the matter is, don't remind me if I'm wrong, but the Lord did ordain the church. He did set, you know, officers, and He did set some standards for what a church should be. He did say, I will build my church, right? So, those things being true, did you ever stop to think about the fact that God does deal with you here? And if you're going to go to an Episcopal church or a Methodist church, I don't know what to tell you. I don't think you're going to get much there. But if you're going to come to a place where people believe the Bible and folks are saved and they're preaching and teaching the Bible, I got news for you. God will meet with you here differently than if you as a saved person carry Jesus Christ in your temple out to the lake and set in a fishing boat on a Sunday morning and fish. He's going to meet differently with you here now than when He does that. I got news for you. You can sit at home and listen to CDs if you want. It's not the same. It's not the same. Now, I'm not just talking about church. I am talking, though, about the fact that one of the privileges that the older brother enjoyed that the prodigal son did not enjoy, that father did not follow the prodigal son out there. I got news for you. If you're going to walk away, if you're going to walk away from God, from the fellowship with God, from home, and from a sound Bible-believing church, you're going to go out there, and I'm not saying God's going to forsake you. I am saying He ain't going to meet with you there like He does here. And you need to consider that. Now, here's Eve. And Eve is convinced in Genesis 3 that she is getting a raw deal in the garden. Because after all, the Lord has not allowed them this one tree. It wasn't very long before she learned what a raw deal was. She learned exactly how rough things could be, didn't she? Well, I know how things go in church. I've pastored now for 22 years. And folks, it's really easy to nurture and nurse discontent and disenchantment. it is really easy to embellish, and there's some embellishing that happens, and to magnify relatively small slights of other people. It is and sins of other people. It is really easy to find fault and to grow petulant about certain things just because, look, none of us need any lessons on how to act like babies. None of us do. We all do that pretty well. But the elder brother, even when his heart was not perfect, never passed a day without the presence of his father nearby. And the prodigal son, all the time he was away, never enjoyed a day that the presence of his father was with him. I didn't say he was forsaken, and in a New Testament sense, I'm not saying that he was lost. I am saying that one of the privileges that you will enjoy while you're at home doing right in the right kind of church and in the right kind of fellowship with Christians that aren't perfect, even though you are, you will enjoy, first of all, the Lord, your Father's entreaty. He'll come plead with you in those pews to please get right. Don't do this, son. Get right. The prodigal son didn't enjoy that. Okay? And the second thing that you'll enjoy is his presence in a way that the prodigal son did not enjoy it. There's something else I noticed. Of course, the father entreats him in verse 28. Then comes the elder brother's speech, verse 29 and 30. And then the father's reply, verse 31. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Last part. All that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. Not just the father, not just that the father entreated him, not just the father came out, but the father's substance. The prodigal son, it says back in verse 12, the younger of them said, give me. And verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. In verse 12, it says that he divided unto them his substance. Apparently, the father went ahead and divided off not only the prodigal son's portion of the inheritance, but apparently divided off somehow the older brother's substance as well. And apparently the younger brother went and, sold it. And so he leaves, you know, town with a wad of money. And then by the time he is gone for a while, maybe 6 months, maybe a year, he has no inheritance left at all. He spent it all, right? Now, you know, folks, that elder brother had some substance divided, and yet in verse 31, when it gets down to it, he says, the father says to the son, all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. Now, you know, you say, well, what did he have? Well, I don't know exactly who got what, but like I said, the prodigal son left the town with a pocket full of money. Apparently, the elder brother was left with the house and buildings. I don't know how much those houses and buildings on that property were worth in today's money. I have no clue. But I know that they were worth more in many regards than just money, because those houses and buildings were home. And apparently, you know, there was a mother around there somewhere, right? That place was a home where those boys had been reared and raised in love by a good father and by a good mother. And that father had substance. That father had servants. And, you know, despite what you might, you know, read in modern 2009 newspapers and stuff, I bet you that some of those servants had a grand and glorious relationship with that old man and with the elder brother. You know, he had land. But, you know, it was more than just acreage. Because on that acreage were, again, you know, the servants, those fields didn't just have, you know, 1 year's worth of harvest and so on. Those fields represented years in the future of harvest. I mean, it was an investment of a lifetime. That kid took and turned in all his stuff, sold it off, and left town waving a, you know, waving a sheaf of money saying, "I got it, I got it, I got it all, I'm ready to go, woo woo." You idiot. Because it was gone in 6 months. I know Christians sometimes, and the way, you know, they treat salvation is kind of like that. A Christian heads off down the road, "I got eternal life, I got eternal security, woo woo, I can go do what I want to." You idiot. You actually have a lot more that you're going to lose besides your salvation. I mean, not including your salvation. You're not going to lose your salvation. But there's a lot more that you might lose. You realize, folks, we are called the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And 3 John says that you better be careful lest you lose those things which you have wrought and that God wants you to receive a full reward. When you decide to do what the prodigal son did, you don't lose your sonship, but you lose your shirt. And by the time it's all wrapped up, he turns to the elder brother and says, "Everything that I have is yours. And none of it's his. None of it's his." He lost his inheritance. Galatians 5:21 says that they which do such things, talking about fleshy sins, the fleshy sins of Christians, it says, "They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now listen, folks, listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a passage about the judgment seat of Christ. And it tells us that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We go there and that we put our works on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that the Lord's fire is going to try that work of what sort it is. Right? And depending on whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, it'll burn. And if it's gold, silver, and precious stones, we'll get a reward. Right? Folks, in that same passage, it says this: "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." But notice, "Therefore let no man glory in man, for all things are yours." You are a joint heir with Christ. Everything God has is yours through Him. Don't blow it. It continues and it says, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ's and Christ is God's." Paul spends a good bit of time in the book of Ephesians praying that me and you would understand the exceeding riches that we have in Jesus Christ that goes beyond just mere, I don't know, we Americans are preoccupied with stuff, with rewards even. Our riches exceed stuff that we're just gonna, you know, get. Why, folks, in Ephesians 1 it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Why? The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance amongst the saints. Look, the prodigal son lost everything except his sonship. The elder brother's privilege was having all the father's substance. It was all his. There's something else I wanted you to see. Look down to verse 31 and 32 again. The privileges that the elder brother enjoyed was that his father entreated him. His father was present with him. His father's substance. But there's this too. Look in verse 31. "He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, was lost and is found." And you know what verse 31 and 32 represent? Represents an explanation. You know one of the privileges that the elder brother enjoyed? His father explained some things. He explained. The prodigal son, the father did not pursue him to the far country. The prodigal son, he was not entreated by his father because his father was not there. And the prodigal son never did get an explanation to the father of the hows and whys and so on and so forth. I mean, the prodigal son didn't even get to finish a sentence with his father because the father shut him down and said, bring forth the fatted calf, we're going to have a party. The elder brother, though, the elder brother who stayed home and was faithful and true, stuck it out, fellowshiped with his father daily, was in his father's presence daily. When his heart was wrong, and he said, why? His father came out to him and said, son, this is why. Now, I'm not telling you that God has to explain himself to you. In fact, there are some times that he won't explain himself to you. But the fact of the matter is one of the privileges that the elder brother enjoyed was the explanation of his father. His father came out and said, son, this is the way it is, and this is why it is. And it made sense. In fellowship with God, you will get light and explanations on things in life that you will never get out there. In church, with a right heart, and maybe even with a wrong one, you'll get explanations here from the Lord by being exposed that you'll never get by showing up once in a blue moon and making pretense that you're still right. The Father explained. Now, folks, I don't know what you... Look, it's a privilege to have God explain something to you. He does not owe you an explanation. You know, one of the great lessons of Job, one of the great lessons of Job is that God never explained himself to Job. If Job got around to asking a straightforward question, why did you do this to me? God did not explain himself to him. He bawled him out for asking. Bawled him out for thinking he was smart enough to have judged God. But he never explained himself to Job. So I just say that when God offers you an explanation, I think you ought to take it. And if there's a place to be where you can get an explanation, I think you should stay there. Because there's plenty of questions in life. There's plenty of conundrums in life that you'll wind up with and you'll be seeking answers for. If there's a place if there's a place under the spout where the knowledge comes out and you can get some light, I would stay there. I would stay there. If you leave, will you read your Bible? Oh, yeah, brother. I'm committed to God as a free agent even. I'll just read my Bible. Yeah, right. You say, if you leave here, will you still get preaching? Oh, yeah, I got CDs out the wazoo, man. I'll listen to CDs all the time. You'll listen to your favorite sermons. You'll pick through a stack of CDs and pick the ones you want to hear. And you'll avoid a good number that you don't want to hear nothing from. See, when you come in here, you just get it between the eyes whether you like it or not, and you don't know. If you ever wonder why we don't have a bulletin, there you go. First of all, I'm not ready in time to have a bulletin. Got to have a bulletin ready by Saturday morning or something. I ain't ready by then. I don't know what I'm preaching Sunday night on Saturday morning. Number two, if my wife asks me what I'm preaching about tonight, I'll tell her it's none of her business. I don't know what it is. It's not quite that ugly, but she learned early in the ministry that I don't know. I don't like people asking what I'm preaching tonight, and so I don't tell them. Even if you ask nice, I won't tell you. I just don't like it being revealed. See, I think that you might hear and then might decide to leave because the subject doesn't suit you tonight. So you just get to sit down and get nailed down to the floor for a while. And if you want to leave, you can go. But I'm serious, folks. If you leave here, will you get real preaching? you'll get best of preaching. You'll get favorite preaching. You'll go by some guy that you really like and listen to some of what he has to say. Listen, if you leave here, will you still have the kind of relationship with your Father that you had when you were right with other Christians, as well as with the pastor and with just the way things are here? The chances are no, you won't. And so you know what you won't get? You won't get the light and the explanations that you need to have victory if you leave. There's one last thing I wanted you to see here. And I have another sermon on this, and this is not this sermon. When you look at this thing, what really seemed to bug the elder brother was the fact that his father made a party for the prodigal son. And then the elder brother comes in from the field and sees that the, a little walking toilet bowl is back. And he resents the fact that he's getting a party. He said, where's my party? I stayed here, worked my, fingers to the bone, busted my tail. And where's my party? Why can't I kill a fatted calf for my friends and make merry? Okay? And I got a whole other sermon on that thing, but the answer is what the father said down here, which was, verse 31, he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry. We should make merry. Who's we? Me and you, son. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. See, the elder brother thought the party was for the prodigal son. The party wasn't for the prodigal son. The party was for the father. I mean, the rest of this passage, if you go back to verse 1, is about somebody losing something, going and finding it, and then having joy and a party over finding it. Okay? The party wasn't for the prodigal. The party was for the father. And the father said, Son, if you're with me on this thing, son, it was meet that we should make merry, me and you. Because if your heart was with my heart, we'd be making merry together. Instead, you're mad. Right? Now, you know what that points out? That points out that one of the privileges of the elder brother was the father's joys and sorrows. The father's joys and sorrows. That father, it took him approximately 4 nanoseconds. And he's ready to make merry. Not because he wants to reward the prodigal son for coming home, but because he's glad he came home. And the elder brother should be in on that. Only he's really not. Now, at the same time, it's the sorrow part. Because the elder brother, for all the months or years or whatever that the prodigal son's gone, is there watching his father suffer through the loss, living and dying every day on whether that kid comes home. Right? Okay. The privilege of the elder brother was to stay with the father and to share in his joy and in his sorrows. I observed an interesting thing. You know, Jim Hanks just passed away here a few weeks ago. I observed an interesting thing with Brian and Nancy and Ariel taking care of him. I observed that they had joy in the end in going through it with him and helping him through it. That's why Paul said that about having the fellowship of Christ's suffering. Do you understand that it is a privilege to suffer some of the sorrows of Christ's heart? So, you know, there's people in that church that are hypocrites. Tell me, are you more grieved about hypocrites in the church than Jesus Christ is?
Well, I don't know if he sees it or not.
Do you really think that you're more insightful? Insightful enough to be more grieved about hypocrites in the church than Jesus Christ is?
No, so I'm just going to leave.
What are you leaving for? Did Jesus Christ leave? You know what I think? I think that you should have fellowship of his sufferings. I think if Jesus Christ is sorrowful about a hypocrite in the church, that you should share that sorrow with him and stick it out and try to help the hypocrite. And I think when a prodigal son comes home and Jesus Christ is happy about somebody getting right, I think that you better share his joy in him getting right. Yeah. Okay. You know, what happens around 4th of July and Memorial Day and all that kind of stuff? You know, servicemen will get up. Sometimes firemen, sometimes policemen, but servicemen. And they'll say, you know, it was an honor to serve with or under so-and-so. But what did they do? They ate together, they trained together, they marched together, they fought together, right on down the line, right? It's an honor. It's an honor. Why? Because those servicemen shared each other's burdens and joys in the field, right? It was an honor for me to serve under Chesty Puller in Korea, you know. Well, what that means is that you served under him and you shared in his burdens and in the defeats and in the victories and in the genuine hardships, right? It is a privilege for you to serve. It is a privilege for you to share in both the joys and the sorrows of the Father. The prodigal son shared neither. The prodigal son took his cut. He did not care about the sorrow of the Father, and he did not share in the Father's joy. He took his cut and left and came back. And he was in part the cause of the joy, but it wasn't the same. It shouldn't have been the same, because the elder brother should have been on the same page with his father, whom he stayed home with, saw every day, and had fellowship with, and whom the father came out and entreated to not let his heart get wrong, to not be bitter at the prodigal son, that one day he was sure the son would be back, and he needs to be prepared. He needs to be prepared to rejoice. Right? The fact that the story of the prodigal son is heartwarming because we can see ourselves in it. But it's not the prodigal son that you need to aspire to. It's the elder brother minus the attitude. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We appreciate you receiving all of us here, either as lost sinners, or else, for that matter, as backslidden Christians at one time or another. Back home, made party for us, Lord. I rejoiced in our return. And we are furthermore glad, Lord, for some other brothers, older brothers in Christ and sisters that rejoiced with you, when you received us back gladly. And we pray, Father, that you might help us to be able to take some of these insights here. And when things start getting a little stale in our Christian lives, and when the new rubs off the church, and we start seeing the dirt under a few folks' fingernails, and pastor turns out to be human, and some other things, Lord, I'm not talking about egregious sins, I'm talking about just sinners trying to abide together in a mortal life until they're rescued from this mess. Father, I pray you'd help us keep in mind that we ought to take an attitude check like the elder brother should have. And we hope he did, Father. I really hope to find that the elder brother responded immediately and turned things around. I pray that you'd help us to keep these lessons to heart here tonight. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a minute. Maybe the Lord spoke to you. If he did, hope you'll feel free to come. Let's quietly stand and find number 328 in the hymn book. The altar's still open. Feel free to still come. Hope you will. The Lord spoke to your heart. Number 328. Appreciate you being here tonight. I hope you'll stick around a little while for fellowship. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we're reminded here, and just speaking of fellowship, what a privilege we have to have an opportunity to fellowship with the God of heaven through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad that you've made the way open for us to ever enter into thy presence. And we pray you'd help us take full advantage. We're glad, Father, for knowing what we know about the Word of God and having the privileges that we have. We pray that you'd help us to not grow accustomed to them, not to adapt to them, Father. It must have been easy for the elder brother to become accustomed to the commonplace things, or the things that became commonplace anyway, that the prodigal son was bereft of. I pray that you'd help us to think about these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.